That God is good. We've started last week on a series called Words. Say words.
Words.
Every day we're surrounded with words. We hear them, we say them. A lot of times we don't realize how powerful words are. Last week we made a statement and encouraged you to listen to the CD. But your destiny, are you listening to me? Your destiny, your miracle, your place where God wants you to go in fulfillment of your life is not in anybody else's hands but yours. It's not dictated by the enemy. It's not dictated by problems. It's not dictated by the mountain. It's not dictated by the economy. It's not dictated by your boss. It's not dictated. It's controlled by you. I love this series because it puts you back in the power where God wants you to be in the rhythm of your life. Your potential, your destiny is dictated by your ability, by you doing something. And we've talked about this principle of the words and speaking God's word. It's not in the hands of anybody else but you, which means that if everybody's against you, you can still make it. If everybody tries to knock you out, you can still win. They can try to push you back, keep you out, or push you down, but every time they try to push you down, you keep coming back. Every time they push you down, Joseph kept rising to the top. They'd push him down, kept rising to the top. God wants you to know that your destiny is not in the hands of others, it's in your hands, and regardless if you face setbacks in your life or disappointments or whatever it might be, that your day is not over. You can reach your destiny. Amen?
Amen.
And one of the key elements is when we begin to learn the power and the principle of the kingdom of God about words. Your words have power. Your words have, see, I got amen to the destiny, but anyway, your words have power. I got a two, amen, I think. I don't know. We grow up thinking our words have no power, no big deal. Say what we want, get upset, blow our gasket, scream, yell, cuss, say this, say that, run people down, be destructive, no big deal. No, your words have power. Your words, we talked last week, are not only the thermometer of your life. Most people use their words to define where they're at or what's going on, but they're also the thermostat. They define your future. Well, I don't believe that. Well, I know. That's why I encourage you to be here every week and let us not take my opinion. Let's go to the Word of God and show you. It's not a matter, and this is a concept that has been taken and abused and twisted in the world, not only in the church, but in the world to extremes. This is not mind over matter. This is not you convince yourself of something and it will happen. This is not affirmation. That's what you find in some New Age stuff where it's all about, they're talking about speaking, but they're doing it. They're taking a principle of God and taking God out of it. Listen, you can try to utilize a principle of God without God, but it will not lead you to the same place. Affirmation, this is not affirmation. Affirmation is saying what you want to happen. That's what they're doing. They're trying to speak good words to themselves of affirmation to make themselves feel better so they can be better and do better. This is a whole nother level. As a child of God, you have the ability to have confession. I'm not talking about confessing sins. I'm talking about confession from the Bible. It talks about homologio, which actually means to say in agreement with what God is saying. Because when you learn to operate in this principle of saying what God is saying, what happens, your words carry so much power then. Because God's power backs his word. He watches over his word to perform it, one verse said. This is a quick review. He watches over his word to perform it. Isaiah 55:11 says, his word goes forth, it shall not return void. So when I begin to say what God says about me, when I begin to speak the word only, like the centurion soldier told Jesus, you don't even need to come to my house. Just speak the word. For I'm a man under authority, a man over authority. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. Jesus said, I have not seen such great faith. When you begin to understand the power of speaking God's word, God's word works. It doesn't necessarily happen overnight, but it will happen over in time. There is a process. You don't look in the mirror and say you're pretty and you've been ugly for years. It takes time. Yeah, I need an organ right there. Come on, somebody. You pretty. Ugly. Hey, look to your neighbor and say he's talking to you because I know he's not talking about me. I took 3 hours to get cleaned up. I'm just joking. Proverbs chapter 18 says, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life are both in the power of the devil. Talk to me, church. Shut me down a little bit. Death and life are in the power of your boss. Death and life are in power of people with prominent, important titles and positions. Death and life are in the power of those who have a lot of money, more than we have and can spend, and they have so much money they control everything. Death and life are in the power of your words. This affects your marriage. This affects your home life. This affects the peace of your house or your apartment or condo. This affects your health. This affects your career. This affects how you spend money. This affects every facet of your life. Death and life are in the power of your words. That's why Ephesians 4 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. James says this, James chapter 3, if you're taking notes, for in many, things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, have you ever been offended by somebody? No, seriously, have you ever been offended by somebody? Have you ever been deeply offended by somebody? Have you ever been deeply offended by somebody who said something and didn't do something, but it's just something they said hurts you deeply? Some of you are like this, some of you are like... We've all been hurt by somebody who said something and it felt like it went deep into who we are. Why? Because your words have power. Even on the negative side, even people don't even know God. Words have power. They go deep into the innermost part of your being if you allow them. That's why we're talking about this series. Because life and the enemy has a way of, before we reach our destiny, before we even know there's a destiny, trying to instill within us words that would defeat us, destroy us, and hold us back. I shared last week how words are so powerful. I remember in seventh grade, in one class, I don't remember much of seventh grade, but I remember this day specifically, and we were studying different words, how to spell words, and the teacher, most of the class had missed this one specific word, and the teacher literally went into a little rage there, started just belittling, calling everybody stupid, saying, you'll never understand how to spell this word. I can't believe you guys keep mixing this up. And to this day, when I go to type, praise God for spell checkers. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I question if that word's right. See, some of you struggle with spelling because someone, when you were young, told you you'll never spell. Some of you struggle with math because someone, when you were young, told you you're stupid and you'll never figure this math stuff out. And you don't know why. And all of a sudden, we go to do it, and you have that sense of uncertainty. I wonder if that's right because I've been wrong so much. Some of you question how to make decisions because you were told you're so dumb you'll never make a good decision. See, what has happened? Words went down deep. Next week, we're going to talk about how to uproot that garbage so that you can live free from that garbage. Because some have been raised in circles or situations. See, someone told him he was a little bad little boy, and so now he's dealing with that. He's feeling it. He's with pastors. He's like, yes. God love him. Some people have been told growing up that they're worthless or hated, and so you feel like you can't be loved. So even when you go toward a good relationship, it doesn't feel right. You almost have to have a relationship of conflict because that's what you think you deserve. Death and life are in the power of tongue. God created everything by speaking it. It is such a powerful thing that his son, Jesus, is the word manifested in the flesh, John 1, verse 14. Verse 1:1 was, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Verse 14, and the word became flesh. See, our words have power. If the devil can convince us our words have no power, then that limits us in prayer. It limits us in what we can do because we don't believe if our words don't, God don't hear them, it don't mean anything, and all of a sudden, we don't expect anything, and our prayer lacks power. What would happen if all of a sudden, every word you said, God pushed a button, every word you said that came out of your mouth happened? Do you know every word that comes out of the mouth of God happens? He's that powerful. Can you imagine? If God decided today was Tuesday and said today's Tuesday, do you know what? All of a sudden everything would change. It'd be Tuesday. We'd all be like, why aren't we at work? Why are we here? When God said, let light be, there was light. God's word is so powerful. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away before my word fails. And we're to be imitators. We're to get into alignment. See, authority over something comes out of the authority under something. If you want to be strong in authority over your realm of influence, you got to learn to be good under the authority that God's given you. God places you, we're under his authority. We operate with that authority for what we're supposed to do. That's where abuse comes out of, when people break that cycle and they decide that them being in a position of authority is based on what they want. It has nothing to do with them. They're in the middle equation. Did you hear me? I don't know why I'm saying this. I didn't say it in the first service. Somebody needs to hear it. Authority, and I don't mean to go down this road, but authority's been abused. Because people thought if they had a title, a position of authority, it's based on getting other people to do what they wanted. No, 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 no. See, when you're an authority, you have people that are accountable to you. They're supposed to be listening and flowing with what you're saying, but you're supposed to be saying with the person or the entity or God himself. If it's your business, it's a position. It might be a board. It might be a boss. But that it should flow through you to them. So wherever you're at, you're really a middle manager. Me as a pastor, I'm still a middle manager, because it's not for me to do what I feel personally. It's for me to find the mind of God and let it flow and operate that way. Abuse comes where all of a sudden no one is under authority and they think, hey, I got it all. I'm the extreme position of authority and I can do what I want. And we start abusing people for our own wants. Danger. But words have power. Let's get back to this. Say, words have power. James says, for in many we offend all, so we've all been offended before. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. It affects your whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Now stop and think about that for a second. You physically can never manhandle a horse, but you can get a horse to obey you by putting something in its mouth and controlling it. And you can tell a horse to stop. You can turn it to the left, turn it to the right. You cannot talk horse language. Horse cannot really understand English. But it understands when it's being pulled which way to go. And you can direct a horse where you want. And some of us have directed the ship of our life or the horse of our life and down the path, not realizing that we're the ones with the reins. We thought it was somebody else. And we direct the ship. You see the next part. A big ship is controlled by a little helm, a little rudder. And we control the whole ship. We thought it was based on the circumstances. We thought it was based on what people are doing in our lives. But it's really we are the ones in control. Say, I'm in control. You say, no, Jesus is Lord. Absolutely. And he wants you to be in control, so you submit your control to him. Too many Christians get passive, and we turn the control of our lives to other people. You drive my ship. You drive my heart. You drive my car of my life. And we think somehow that when we get to heaven, we can blame that on them. Well, God, you know, I wanted to do right, but they're the ones that didn't do it right. No, you're still in the final authority. Did you hear me? You're the one in final authority. And you have the ability to direct your ship in a way that reaches destiny, even if the winds blow against you, even if people try to stop you. Let me give you two examples. Today I want to talk about, you know, the death and life from the power of the tongue. I want to talk about words that are death, words that are in conflict. What happens when we say this, when we begin and continue to speak words that are in conflict with God's word? Oh, it's no big deal. Well, let's look. If you have your Bibles, turn to Numbers chapter 14. In Numbers 13, it's a great story that we're all familiar with. In Numbers 13, God had told Moses, Israel is on their way to the promised land, and they are so close that it's time for them to peek in. Woo! Can't you wait till whatever you're believing for in life, that you're so close to it that you can smell the aroma, you can hear the celebration, you can get so close you can look in. And your promised land might not be a geographical one, it might be, but your promised land is to you all the promises of God that you're believing for. Healing, blessing, maybe a husband, maybe your wife, maybe a good relationship, whatever it might be. Your promised land. See, you might be praying, Lord, I want to get married. Lord, I want to get married. Lord, I want to get married. And all of a sudden, you get a first glance of that special someone. Ooh. Come on, somebody. And so God tells Moses, I want you to take one person from each of the 12 camps, the leader, and send them to spy out the land. And they all come back, and we've heard this story, that the spies come back, and 10 of them say what? You haven't heard this story. All right, let me break it down a little more for you. 10 of them come back and say, it's just the way God said it would be, but there's giants in the land. And they, in our own eyes, we're like grasshoppers. We do not believe we can take it. Impossible. Say impossible.
Impossible.
Say impossible.
Impossible.
You know, now, too many times we quickly judge these guys and say, I can't believe they said that. Why didn't they go in and just take it? Because Joshua and Caleb rose up and said, there are giants, but we're well able. We are well capable of taking them. Let's go now. Let's do it now. Because the sooner we go, the sooner we can beat them, and the sooner we can enjoy the promises of God. Let's go now. And sometimes we read this as a fairy tale story and say, I can't believe those 10 dumb, mean spot. What was their problem? Well, let's turn it on ourselves. What times of our lives that God said go and you start seeing the problem of God? There's a little risk there. God, that don't seem as easy as it should be. God, can't you just make everybody love me and just let it fall into my lap? God said, go. Well, Lord, I don't. And they told the people that it was impossible. Now, it's what they saw and it's what they believed. But notice what happens in 14, verse 1. Chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregations lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. They were so discouraged. They were so upset by what the Bible called an evil report. You can say an evil report is a report that not only sees what's going on, but believes God can't do it. An evil report is something that you see that's going on and believe it's impossible. How many times have we looked in life and said, that's impossible, God will never do it? Let's get quiet, so we'll just move right along. They didn't believe Joshua and Caleb's report. A lot of times when we hear truth, we don't gravitate to truth. We have a natural tendency to gravitate to error, gravitate to a lie. The doctor says, you got 3 months to live. God's word says that with long life will satisfy you, and we start thinking, well, maybe that's word for somebody else. Maybe the reality is I'm going to die. Well, that's an evil report. All right, we'll move on. Some of you are like, Pastor, get past this. I'm just looking for it. And all the children, verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses. Now they go from being disappointed and crying, now they begin to complain. You know what? I'm here to tell you that in my honest opinion, let me just say this. I believe people begin to complain when they feel like that they can do nothing about it. Find somebody who's complaining, you're finding somebody who's actually feels powerless. Because if you feel like you can change it, you would do it. You're complaining because you feel powerless. But God didn't call you to be powerless, amen? And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God had that we had died in the land of Egypt? Or would God we had died in this wilderness? Now they're not only disappointed, now they're not only criticizing, being critical, now they're being critical against God. Have you ever heard someone say, well, maybe God did that to make us better and put cancer on us? That's not in the Bible. That's in religion. It's not in the Bible. It's the lie of the devil. And wherefore has the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Now they're redirecting the ship and they're saying, we'll go back to the bondage that we had prayed for 400 years for God to deliver us out of. Catch this. They had seen God deliver them from the strongest nation on the planet. They have seen God deliver them 400 years of praying. God answers the prayer, delivers them, and shows the strength by destroying. I mean, God wreaked havoc on their enemies. Think of the boils. Think of the grasshoppers. Think of the water turning to blood. He killed all the firstborn of Egypt. God destroyed single-handedly destroyed the most powerful nation on the planet. And if you look, every god that Egypt prayed to was whom God attacked. You got to study the Bible. It's got some good stuff in it. Every one of those things that happened represented something that they had prayed to. They had prayed to God for water. So God said, watch this. I'll make your water blood. Start praying to your God now. Let's see who's stronger. Woo, Jesus. He attacked every... Our God is a good God, but he's also a good warring God. He knows how to fight a good fight. He's not afraid of fights. And he told his people, let's go take those giants and I'll show you how I can do it through you. Oh no, it's too big. And they begin to cry and they begin to complain. Wherefore the Lord has brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? None of that was true, but they cried and believed and worried about it. Numbers 14, same chapter, verse 26. Let's jump down a little farther. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation? Which murmur or complain against me? I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel. God heard their murmuring. God heard them. You ever wonder what God hears? We say we know he hears everything, but do we realize that when we complain that he's listening? Notice, I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken, as you have what? Spoken in my ears, so I will do to you. God, we repent of all the words we've spoken that's been alignment with your word and the complaint and an attitude because we've got, and God said, listen, they were speaking against them after he'd done so much for them. They were thinking, it's impossible. God, what are you trying? Which they begin to doubt and question his intention, his motives, and his methods. God, what are you trying to kill us? It's better we go back. And God said, you tell them, I've heard their complaints against me. And as they have said it, so I will do it. I don't want that. I don't want that. Because your Heavenly Father is a good God. He doesn't want to, he wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be healed. That's all new covenant. That's all the promises of God. But many times we start complaining. God hears. I want you to notice another story we've been taught, and unfortunately, I believe taught incorrectly in the church world, and that's the story of Job. Have you ever heard about Job? Yeah. Oh, Job was a great man. And we know the story in Job chapter 1. And the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered Job my servant, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? For you have made a hedge, say hedge.
Hedge.
You have made a hedge about him and about his house, and about all that he has. Notice the three things. About him, about his house, that's his family, and about all that he has, that's his possession. On every side. You have increased the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Now we'll look at this, and you must realize that Job is the oldest book in the collection of what we call our Bible. The oldest book. And we'll look at this and say, oh, and we've heard people say and quote, because I was at a funeral once and they began to quote that real loud. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name. Have you ever been to one of those funerals? Job said that. But I want to show you that God did not take this away. Now this might be something that you've been taught for years. And it might go against the grain of what you've heard. Stick with me. Don't take my word for it. We're going to look at the word of God. Because if it's not corrected, what it will do is will instill within you the fear of giving your heart to the Lord. Because if I serve God completely, then he might hold me up for the devil to beat the snot out of me. He might hold me up so bad things happen to me, and I don't want bad things to happen. So I'll just do enough to get by and not all that God wants me to do. No, God doesn't use his children to be beat up by the devil. Jesus said in the New Testament, you have to understand and interpret the Bible with the Bible. Jesus said in the New Testament that if a house is divided against itself, it will not stand. The enemy's there to steal, kill, and destroy. God's there to give you life. They cannot be operating together. So what's actually happening here? Did God bring the hedge of protection down? Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Job said it. That is true. But Job said it, but it was not truth. That might tick you off a little bit. Let me say it again. Job said it, and it's true that he said it, but it's not truth that he said. Well, I can't believe, Pastor, what are you saying? Let me say it this way. Do you remember when Jesus is being crucified, and he's being beat up right on his way to the cross, and Peter was asked, aren't you one of his disciples? And Peter said, I don't know the man. It's true that Peter said it, but what Peter said was not truth. Do you see the difference? Just because he said it, and you can find it in the scripture where he said it, doesn't mean it's truth. It's true that he said it, but it's not truth of what he said. Well, let's look to the Bible. Because if we live our Christian walk with the fact that God just randomly picks out those who are doing really, really well so they can deal with hard stuff, you got to think about this. Why would he do that? Oh, they get glory. He don't get glory because he put it all on Jesus on the cross. And if we really believe that, why would we go to the doctor if we dealt with cancer? If you believe God is the one that picked you out of a special lineup to give you cancer just to show that you're a wonderful person, really? Then why do you go to the doctor? Got quiet. Why do you have pain medicine in your cabinet? Really? If you believe that God picked you out so you would lose everything financially, why are you looking for a job? Are you fighting God? Are you fighting the plan of God? If you really believe that that was God's plan, why would you fight it? And see, this craziness that the devil has creeped into the religious world has got so many people confused that when the devil starts shooting arrows at them, they don't know if they should lift up their shield of faith and stop it or if they should embrace it. Because is it from God or is it from the enemy? Well, let's look at this. Job chapter 3, verse 25 says, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me." The greatly what? Feared. "And that which I was afraid of is come unto me." Job found himself living in fear. Job found himself serving God and worshiping and sacrificing, not because God deserved it, not because he was worshiping God, because he was afraid bad things would happen. And to this day in the church world, we have a lot of people trying to do the right thing with the wrong motivation. They come to church, and you should come to church. They tithe, and you should tithe. They help, and you should help. But if you do it because you're afraid bad things will happen, if you don't, you're operating out of fear, not faith. You're operating out of fear, not faith. Fear is the faith in reverse. It's the tactic of the enemy. Job said, "That which I greatly feared." When you begin to fear, you begin to not only to imagine it, you begin to speak and act upon it. Let me show you the power of words. Jesus said that my words, they are spirit and they are life. Your words have a spiritual connection to them because you are built in the image of God. But catch this. You can say, well, that was Jesus. Well, Proverbs says it this way, Proverbs 15:4, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life." Come on, Proverbs 15, let's throw it up there. A wholesome tongue is what? A tree of life. "But perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit." Perverseness is a breach. What is a breach? A break. God can put a hedge of protection around you, your home, and your family, and your possessions. But perverse words will break the hedge. You say, well, I think you might be drawing it. Let's go a little farther. Let's hear when Job has gone through what Job said. Job chapter 6, verse 23 and 24 says, Job is saying, oh, or deliver me from the enemy's hand, or redeem me from the hand of the mighty. Catch this. Teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I've erred. Job began to get an understanding that his error was connected to his words, which brought down that protection. Wasn't God saying, oh, look, there's one of my best believers. Pick on him. No. Job, by his words, brought down his hedge and allowed the enemy to creep in. Why? Because our words have power. I'm not trying to scare you today. I'm trying to awaken you to the idea that what comes out of your mouth, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus said this, are you ready? It's not what goes into the mouth, because the disciples and Pharisees, Sadducees were so bummed out that the disciples didn't wash their hands correctly before they ate. And Jesus said, it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. What comes out of the mouth? The words. See, we have to realize that even how you got saved, it's what you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. We understand that for salvation. But we don't understand it that it's also a door. In Psalms, David says, God, help me to guard the door of my lips. Revelation, Jesus said, I stand at the door of your heart knocking. If you open up, well, how do you open it up? With your words. When you say, Jesus, I believe in my heart that you're the Savior, and I ask you to be my Lord and Savior and forgive me my sins. What happens? What you believe in, you're saying, and opens the door. That's when Jesus said, "What I give you the keys of the kingdom. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven." Another translation says, what you permit will be permitted, and what you do not permit will not be permitted. The factor of what you do on the earth had a factor to do what's going in the realm of the Spirit. You leave the door open, and some people will come in that you don't want to come in. If you don't want them to come in, even though they're outside, you close the door and lock it. And we have to learn to close our door and lock it. How do we do that? By the words we speak. We got to learn to who we open our door to of our life and who we close the door to our life. By the words we speak. Say, my words have power. Now, again, this is just one piece of the equation of the puzzle. It's not the big picture. But we're going to walk through this. Next week, we're going to talk about when people speak into your life that has disrupted your life, how to get where we uproot that stuff that's been already planted in us. For Jesus said, my Father will uproot every plant that he did not plant within you. We're going to walk out how Father God shows us to uproot that garbage. And then we're going to go into how do we can direct our ship into what God says and who he's called us to be. This can't be a one teaching setting. So I encourage you, keep coming so you can get the whole picture. Amen? Amen. Do you receive anything from that today? Amen. Come on, put your hands together.